And we ask that as we open your word today, you would give us clarity of thought, that we would be of one mind as we approach your throne, studying your word. And we pray that your spirit would be our teacher now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Mark this morning. If you didn't know that, welcome to New Life. But we're in Mark chapter 9, and I have a million thoughts. Not really. I will not have a million thoughts in my life. But I have a lot of thoughts in my head right now, revolving and spinning around. It's like a blizzard going on up in my head regarding this text. And so, what we will do is we're going to pick at this text. We're going to kind of go through, and things are going to get thrown around and thrown out, and we will see things. And the prayer is not that I had an acquaintance at one point in a former life of mine say to me, when I teach, I just try to carpet bomb, and maybe somebody will get something I'm saying. You just give as much information as possible. Well, that's not the case today. It might feel like a carpet bomb, but the goal is not to just get something. The goal is that all of this hopefully will lead to us to one truth, okay? So are we all together? Mark chapter 9, and we're picking up in verse 38. And let me just read the text, and then we'll go back and go more slowly through it. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" Well, right away, we see something that's a bit different than in the past. Someone is speaking, and the speaker is not Jesus, and the speaker is not Peter. The speaker is John. John has been somewhat of a quiet figure thus far in the book. He's not been not there. He's been there for sure, because he's one of the what? He's one of the big three. He's among the 12, and he's certainly among the 12 because he's one of the ones that were invited to the top of the mountain. Peter was invited, James was invited, and John was invited. Now, John and James typically go together. Why? So as we look at this text, I think James is there kind of peeking out behind his shoulders, and the reason is James and John are brothers, and they're the sons of thunder is what they're known as. And that's a curious title. And I think it doesn't fit the John that I know. Does that fit the John that Jesus says, "This is the disciple that I love"? Well, I think this text gives us some ammunition for understanding why he was known as one of the sons of thunder. And there will be another text coming up that will solidify this opinion. There's something being said here that's almost destructive, but let's see. John said to him, who's the him? The him is Jesus. "Teacher." Now, we've seen teacher before. We've seen that word teacher before, and we've also seen the word rabbi before. Now, you might say to me, well, rabbi and teacher, are they not the same thing? And I answer you, yes, they are the same thing. But in Mark, it's not always the Greek word for teacher. One other time thus far, the word has been rabbi, a Hebrew word. It's the transliteration of the Hebrew word rabbi in the Greek. But when you see the word teacher, we're having a Greek speaker, which is helpful to this audience, is it not? Who's the audience that Mark is speaking to? The Greeks, the Gentiles, those that would be native Greek speakers. John is speaking likely here. John is speaking Greek. or at least Mark is wanting us to feel like he's sort of unguarded. Previously, when rabbi was used, it was this moment where something was trying to be proved. And this is a genuine, I would take this as a genuine inquiry by John, okay? John is seriously wondering about this. He's wrestling with it. Whereas we might think this is sort of an arrogant thing, he's really grappling. John said to him, "Teacher, we," there, who's the we, do you think? This would be, broadly speaking, this would be the 12 probably. More precisely, probably is the big three. And even more specifically, this is probably a reference to John and James talking things over. The sons of thunder, wouldn't you know, they've been, that something happened. We saw someone. We were hanging out. We looked over. We saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him. There are several reasons why I would say, just right up front, this is a ridiculous statement by John. First of all, let's wrestle a little bit with what does it mean to say in your name. We talked about this in the last text in Mark that we studied. In your name, what does that mean? In the name of Jesus. We saw someone casting out demons in your name. To cast out, contrary to what our culture kind of makes this to mean, to say that you're casting out a demon in Jesus' name is to say it is Jesus' name that should receive the glory for what is about to take place. So when John is saying someone was trying to give you glory for the demon that's being cast out, it kind of means something different than he was using your name as a enchantment or something, which is sometimes what we might think. But here, in this context, and context is going to be helpful today as we move on, in this context, in your name, I think, clearly is a reference to a discussion they just had about the name of Jesus and giving glory to Christ, the name of Christ. So when someone is casting out a demon in the name of Christ, we tried to stop him. We tried to stop this fellow who was doing this because he was not following us. He's not one of the 12. He's not one of the authorized. In this text, if you go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11, go to verse 24. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. Is everybody with me? Some of you have already tuned out. Welcome back to New Life. Somebody's with me. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. This is helpful for our understanding this text. So Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. He takes 70 men and says, you come out of the community. You are selected. You are the significant ones. You're the ones that the wisdom of God is very clearly seen. And you come to the tent and I need your help. I'm going to delegate some things. He gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. These 70 were those that were selected by God the Father, and he gave them his Holy Spirit in that moment. And so you have this picture of those, you're being called out specifically, you get to do this thing. You get a special task, one of the 70, you're one of the 70. You're one of the total sum, 70. And then, verse 26, now two men remained in the camp. Oh, wait a minute. What's going to happen? One named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. No. God got it wrong there. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. come on, God, you gotta honor those that are doing your thing. You're following you on this journey. Come on. They had not gone out to the tents of the, so they prophesied in the camp. And the young men ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? And Moses said this very profound thing. He says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. He didn't say, send for them, get them out here, get them, they're supposed to. They returned to the camp, and that was over. There's definitely a link here of some kind in this text, which tells me something about us. The same situation that Moses encountered with Joshua in Numbers happens with Jesus in the New Testament, happens with us. Humanity hasn't changed, okay? So if it happened back then, it happens again, it's going to happen to you. So whatever we're wrestling with here is happening probably among us. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, what we're going to be studying here, what we're going to wrestle with here, is something that is happening. It is a relevant text. Okay, he's not following us, but Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Why would you think of stopping someone who's giving glory to God? If you're concerned about him speaking evil of me, stop it. Because how could someone who sees the miracles of God the Father turn the next day and say he's Satan? Or, for how can a man who has in one moment done something for the glory of Christ in the next not seek to bring Christ glory? That's how I paraphrased that. And then he says this, for the one who is not against us is for us. All right, Gentiles. You hear that statement and you lean forward. For the one who is not against us is for us. And you lean forward because you know this statement. As a Gentile, you know this well. In fact, it's a very famous line from someone that you have admired your whole life. And you're sitting here thinking, what are you going on about, you goofy, short little man? Why are you saying we know this statement? Well, Cicero, if you've ever heard the name Cicero, he's extremely famous, perhaps the most famous philosopher or thinker in just before the first century Rome. And about 50 years before Christ walked this earth, listen, Cicero wrote about a conversation that he had with Julius Caesar. And it's a very famous line. Julius Caesar and Cicero are talking, and Cicero recounts this. We have often heard you say that while we considered all who were not with us as our enemies, you considered all who were not against you as your friends. This is the framework where Julius Caesar was making some profound inroads in the culture and being able to be what is known as Julius Caesar, because he's thinking in these ways. And so the people would know that's a philosophy, that's a thought that is derived from Julius Caesar. And of course, it's God's wisdom, isn't it? And Jesus is saying to the people, whoever is not against us is for us, in the very same way that Julius Caesar would have said it just 50 years or 75 years prior to that moment. So you, if you're Mark and you're writing to a Gentile audience, this is certainly something you want to recount here. Make sure you're telling it the way it happened. We're not going to gloss over this. If you're looking at a Hebrew audience, you don't want to focus on this, that he was actually listening or helping to present his gospel by means of secular philosophy? Are you kidding me? Well, Jesus is saying to this Gentile audience, this is wisdom. Now, some scholars look at this and Jesus didn't say it because he says the opposite elsewhere, duh, and that sort of is true. I want you to take, and just we're going to take a turn to Matthew chapter 12 quick. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Hop on the bus. We're coming over here for a quick tour of Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, Jesus says. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. See, clearly in Mark, well, he's either, he didn't say it there or he didn't say it in Mark. But Luke also records the same thing that Matthew does. Therefore, Luke and Matthew got it right and Mark got it wrong. Mark came to the opposite conclusion. And see, it's another reason why I don't believe the Bible is true. That's fine, okay, you can have that attitude. But the problem with that attitude is you're not considering the context of what Jesus is saying at all. And which is going to be a challenge to us in this text, in Mark, in a few minutes, but I'll get to that. Matthew and Luke are recounting the moment when the Pharisees were saying, he casts out by Satan's power, by Beelzebul. And Jesus is responding and saying exactly what we would expect him to say. He's not going to say what he says in Matthew, Mark chapter 9, they're for us. Because, well, they're actually, those are completely against Jesus and what he is standing for. So in fact, these statements fit together perfectly well. So it's not fine if you conclude that there's an error here. Everybody with me? So then, we keep going here. Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. This is the thorn in my side as I've been studying this text. What does he mean? Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. What reward? I feel like we've been moving along. We're learning about those that are casting out demons, and all of a sudden we're talking about serving a cup of water and a reward of some kind. I think, see, here's another reason why the gospel is probably not accurate. You know, it's just a hodgepodge. Or Jesus did say this just here, just now, for some reason. And one of the things that we miss by studying this like this, you know, it's a sort of a, like a lecture, is we miss what else was going on at that moment in the room. Where are they? And this gives us a little bit more of a taste of how ridiculous John's comment really is, given what's going on around them. They're in the house in Capernaum. And Jesus is in what position? He's seated. You remember? He's sitting. And either his disciples are standing there staring down at him, or they're seated next to him with him. But he's in the middle. And who's with Jesus? Remember that child? Remember he's holding that baby? And the next text that we're going to study will bring that back up, kind of. And you'll see that. Jesus is sitting in the house and he's got a little baby with him. He's got this child with him. And John is going on about this. In other words, there's whiplash, not from Jesus' comment, but because of John's comment. The disjointed nature is what John is bringing up. Jesus is going back to this child. And the implication is he's saying something about those other people that are casting out demons in Jesus' name. What is his statement? What is he inferring to John about those men who are casting out demons in Christ's name? Even if they were simply doing what, they would get a reward. Even if they were simply serving a glass of water, they would get a reward. What are they doing, though? So much more. They're casting out a demon, which, by the way, this is helpful to remember, and this is key to understanding the text. What were the disciples the last time unable to do? So get the picture. The disciples, you know, they were going along and, oh, you know, we were commissioned by God. The Holy Spirit is upon us to do these cool things. And then there's this one, that little boy, and we couldn't do it. Jesus, what gives? Why can't we? And then the next episode where there's a demon being cast out, you have these outsiders who are doing something, which, by the way, to a Gentile audience, what does that tell you? There's the 12 who are commissioned, who are unable to do it, and now there's this outside of the 12 being able to do it. You see it? It's a picture of the Gentiles being called, even though they're out. They're able to engage, and in this way, more effectively engage. They're able to do what the disciples could not. And it makes John's statement all the worse. Hey, I know we weren't able to do it, but there's some guy who's actually doing it. You got to stop him. You are totally clueless, John. John, poor John. The thunder comes out. The zeal comes out, or we might say the jealousy pours forth here, doesn't it? So I've been there in a moment where someone has come to me and said something to the effect of, what do we do with ministries that seem to be bearing fruit, but their theology is off. They're not in our way of thinking. And so by default, and all of us right now have gone to this text. Well, this text implies what? Jesus is saying something about that other group. Jesus is allowing ministry. So then when we're wrestling with what do we do with such and such a ministry, where clearly they're way off in some regard, but it's helping people in other regards. And so then we might come to an understanding, and we use this text. I've used this text, and I'm here to confess to you that's inappropriate. You say, what do you mean? That seems to be what it's saying. That's very clear. It's very evident. And it's a perfect, listen to me, this is a perfect proof text to say to a ministry on the fringe, you can continue to minister. It's a perfect proof text for that. And that's just it. It's using it as a proof text without utilizing it in the context for which it sits. Listen to me. Cherry picking your favorite verse to support your personal pet truth is like cutting a finger off of a friend and using it to scratch your back. That's how I've thought about this. You say, well, it would work. You know, I could get the fingernail to scratch me, but that's not how it's meant. And in fact, it terribly distorts things, doesn't it? Wouldn't you say? If you say, I'm going to decide something based on these verses right here, but you neglect to pour yourself into the rest of the text, you're going to miss it. And when I say to you, this is a text about other ministries and whether we should allow them or not, we missed it already. What is Jesus really getting at here, brothers and sisters? The question is not the hearts of the men who are casting the demons out in Jesus' name. The question is, and what is this all about? The whole thing thus far, it's all about the hearts of who? The disciples. This is a lesson about the hearts of John and James and Peter and the rest of the 12. This is a challenge to their way of thinking, not whether they should allow or not allow. That is besides the point. Now, are you tracking with me at all, or have I lost you? Don't cherry pick this. What has been going on so far in this passage? Jesus is desperately trying, of course he's the master, so this is us learning from him just the way the disciples did. He's trying to get them to understand that to follow him is to serve. And what is John thinking to follow him means? I get authority. I get to tell someone to stop. I get to tell someone to start. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Don't stop him. Who is the servant here? Who is in charge here? Who is the authority figure here? John thinks he is. Did you notice that the disciples are unable, listen to me, the disciples are unable to cast out a demon, and they're likewise unable to stop this exorcism. They're helpless. John thinks, well, I've signed up. I'm one of the 12. Therefore, I must have what? I must have some sway. And we go back to the conversation that Jesus was just having with his disciples. You want to be first? You want to be first in the kingdom? You want to be the greatest? If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. John wasn't ready to be last of all or servant of all. And this will continue yet one more time after this. It shows us that the disciples are no different than us. We think we're important. We think people ought to listen to us because I have reason, I have the truth, I have. We think. But the reality is, who's in charge? The thing that blows this wide open is this. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. I shudder to think that we tried to stop him, but we did. Your name would have been exalted, but we are trying to stop him because he's not authorized. Because he was not, why was he not, why were they trying to stop him? Because he was not following you. Because he was not following you." Is that what it says? There is John's heart on full display. John says, "We tried to stop him because he's not following us." To put it like this, in the Gospel of Mark, 18 times the word follow occurs. This word follow occurs. 18 times. 17 times when that word is used in the Gospel of Mark, it is referring to following who? Jesus. And here John is applying it to who? To us. It's my ministry. I'm part of it, Jesus. He's not following us. And the one who breathed life into every human being that he ever looked at while he was on earth is being told that this guy's not following us. Imagine Jesus hearing this from his disciple. You're my disciple so that you learn to be servant and least of all. And you're concerned with someone following you? Do you have an inflated view of you? Hey, welcome to new life. You think too highly of yourself. I say that lovingly, and I say that truthfully. If you are a human being, in a one way or another, we do. This is what we do. Do you have an inflated view of you? Or do you have an inflated view of someone else? Perhaps you're not a leader type, and so you're not thinking about that. Well, let me ask you this. Who do you follow? Who does John follow? And who does this other group follow that's doing these miraculous things? Who do you follow? This is a message, listen, this is a message meant to take and pull apart the pillars of new life, pull apart the building of new life, pull apart the people of new life, and help you remember new life is this church, if it's anything, is it must be simply Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we begin to think, brothers and sisters, well, I go to that church. That's where I, that's my thing. instead of thinking, I am following Jesus Christ and I love to worship Him, and I happen to do it at New Life. That's a close, 50th thing down the thing that you say, because Jesus Christ has to be way up here. We're not all about, and we better not be all about, building a name for anyone but Jesus. John was concerned with the name of Christ. Well, his us there reveals his true heart is. He's concerned with, I'm supposed to be in this. Who are you following? Let me make this statement. Write this down. Whatever ministry you're involved with, it's not your ministry. Whatever ministry I'm involved with, it's not my ministry. One of the things that often we say, it's part of our culture, is if someone says, well, I go to Tony's church, and oh, that causes me to shudder. It's not my ministry. I'm not even to be mentioned. We serve the God of Scripture, who is made known in His Word, by His Word, as the Word, Jesus Christ. Who do you follow? This ministry, whatever ministry, is not yours. It's not your thing. It's not for you to guard. It's not for us to guard. Who is it that died for His bride? He did that, not us. Oh, I know Jesus, but I'm going to protect it. I got you. I got your back, And there's John. They're messing this thing up. They haven't heard the insides of this stuff, Jesus. We know that you're the Christ. We know that you're the Messiah. That guy doesn't know it, but he's proclaiming your name, glory on your name, so we got to stop him. Doesn't make any sense, but that's what we do, isn't it? We got to... Our hearts need to be checked here, brothers and sisters. The other question I have for you is, to whom do you belong? And that, there's a subtle statement there in verse 41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to me, you belong to Christ, he says. You're not unto your own. Your life is not yours. If you follow Jesus Christ, that means you belong to Him. We are His. We are His inheritance, if you will. That is what we are. And He says, you belong to Christ. I love that statement because Jesus doesn't use that word Christ of Himself very often. And when He does, it's very significant. Usually it's the Son of Man or this or that. But He says Christ here. That is His name revealed. He's saying something very significant. You are the one, you are owned by the one to whom you choose or you seek to cover up that, the one who's proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. No. I own you. And that is a good thing. In our lives, in our hearts, we must remember that the name of Christ is more important than whose ministry is doing what. The name of Christ be exalted. Growing up, I was involved in a Catholic church. I was born into a Catholic family. My father's Italian, and my mother grew up in a Catholic family as well. So we were, that was it, okay? My parents eventually, by God's grace, were taught the word in a way that they began to realize salvation is not found in a church. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ. And my dad is pretty zealous. If you've ever met him, you might say he's pretty zealous in some ways. He was floored by this truth, and he couldn't contain the truth. He needed to tell everybody he knew the truth. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And so he's like, well, what better? He was pretty upset that he had grown up in the church and had never really understood the grace of Jesus Christ before. And so he said to my mom, we should start a Bible study. So they started a Bible study, and they invited all their Catholic friends to this Bible study. and began to grow. And my dad, you know, he's not real learned in the word yet, but he's stumbling through, and this thing is growing, and it's gaining steam, and Christ is being proclaimed. And then the church said to my dad, "You're not authorized." And he said, "Well, yes, I am." And they said, "No, you're not." And he said, "Okay, yes, we are." And I remember the day when my mom told me, "We're not going to be going to this church anymore. We can't go back." And that was like a heartbreaking moment, because does somebody not like us? Or, you know, what's going on? And from then on, we began going to a gospel-preaching church where Jesus Christ was the centerpiece. But the church does not own Jesus. Jesus owns the church. We don't authorize or not authorize. It's Christ that does that. By his sacrifice, he has bought that. We must be more concerned with the glory of Christ than our ministry. I wrote this down. My role... And this seems counter the truth, but even as a pastor, and your role as a follower of Jesus Christ, your role is not to guard the ministry of Jesus. Your role and my role, we have one aim. We have the same aim John should have had. Our role is to pursue the Master, Jesus Christ. That's where John should have been. Jesus is holding this child, and he comes out of nowhere asking this question about this thing. And Jesus is like, "You know, I could use some water, really. And you're asking about your name being mentioned?" And the Thursday morning Bible study is a fantastic men's Bible study. Amen. Thank you. Preach it. Is everybody with me? Have you been to the Thursday morning men's Bible study? If you haven't, that's okay. Men, if you haven't. If you ever have a day off on a Thursday, come. There was a visitor at one of these that thoroughly enjoyed the study. And afterward, and it's an interactive study, so I hope I'm largely quiet, because the more I'm quiet, the more truth there really is. And so he comes up to me afterwards and he says, this study is great. I said, "It is. God is gracious. It is so good that we can be together and study the word." And he said something that kind of took me off guard. And he said, "Well, it's not because of you. I just want you to know it's because of those few other men that really talk." And I was like, "Whoa." And I said, "You're absolutely right. It's about the body, right? But after studying this text, my response should have been, actually, if the study's good at all, it's certainly not because of me, clearly. And it's not because of those guys. It's because Christ chooses to open our eyes. And if anything could be said about Sunday morning or Wednesday nights or anything else in your interaction with your Bible studies, and you're in the Word, and, oh, I've discovered this little nugget of truth and I can't believe it. I can't wait to tell people about it. Listen, make sure it's about the name of Jesus above all. Make sure it's only always about Christ. Let it not be anything else. And if it does become something else, there Jesus will be sitting on the floor with a baby waiting for a cup of water. What are you doing, John? The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be defined, and this part was a tough one for me as I wrestled with this, swallowing this is hard. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's so easy to disagree with this, so bear with me. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be defined not by the people who are the Church of Jesus Christ, but by Jesus Christ who is Jesus Christ. I'll tell you when things go wrong. when the church begins to be known by the people who are involved. Because what are people? Sinful. What are we? What am I? What are you? And if all of a sudden it's about your name and proclaiming your name and your deeds or whatever it is, it will totter and sink into the sand that is moving every day. But we are built on the rock, Jesus Christ. So may we be a people who are following only Jesus, who recognize that the ministry is Christ's alone. Remembering that we fully, if you have given yourself to Christ, you belong to Him. If you have not given yourself to Christ, you belong to Him, but the definition is a bit different. And we are a people that seek to exalt the name of New Life Christian Community. Did that just like hit everybody? We are a people that must be zealous for the name of New Life Christian Community. How many times is he going to do this? But how often do we do that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And I can't stop preaching that. And if that's not your gig, if that's not your thing, you're not in Christ. I'm not going to say you're at the wrong church. I'm going to say you're at the wrong Christ. It is only, always, ever, only about Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are people who are slow to learn. And by we, I mean all of humanity. And you are gracious and kind and gentle. So we pray that you would make us like you, that you would give us your mind, that you would help us to serve you, not zealous for our position in the mix, but instead zealous for your name, for your glory, and your glory only. So we pray with John the Baptist as he prayed that you would increase and that we would decrease. Let that be our prayer. So we pray that instead of looking at other ministries and other things, that we would first consider you, period. That our aim would be you, that our passion would be you. Make this clear in each home that's represented here. And be exalted among us. In Jesus' name, all glory to you. Amen. How different would it have been if John had, when he saw that with James, run over there and said to that person, I can introduce you to him. He's my best friend. I hear you said his name. Come on, let's. And then this episode would be John introducing Jesus to so-and-so because they're clearly not in this group, but how different would that have been? What are we known for? Is a question I like to ask. I want you to consider. Sometimes we, as followers of Jesus Christ, forsake him to be known for things that we're against. John was on the verge of being known for being against this group of men, this one that's able to cast out this demon, rather than being known for the one who's following Jesus. So I don't know what other ministries are happening here in the River Valley, and I pray that they give honor to Jesus, but I know what we are called to do, and that is pursue Jesus, and that's what we're going to do, regardless of what's happening around us. Unless you have a better idea, let's pursue Christ together. So let's do it in Jesus' name, and let's proclaim to the world that New Life loves us. No, Let's proclaim to the world that we are loved by a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name, let's have some pizza.